Hello, everybody. This is Pastor Robin Steele from Promising Church in San Marcos, Texas. It is an honor to have you on our podcast this week. This is part three of a sermon series called Meat and Potatoes, and this week, Pastor Harry Fleming brings to us a message about sharing our faith and how interacting with people around us and being a witness and just simply telling people and sharing with them what God has done in our life is a basic part. It's a meat and potatoes part of our life with Jesus. So here he is. Here's Pastor Harry speaking on sharing our faith.
Today, we're going to take it a little bit further. Still meat and potatoes. We're going to talk about sharing our faith. Now, what's interesting is there, obviously, the more Christians you talk to, the more churches you go to, you hear different things that they consider to be meat and potatoes. And here at Promised Land, really, we believe that sharing our faith is a core part of being saved and walking with Jesus. When Jesus left this earth and floated up into heaven on a cloud, the last words he left with his disciples were, "You shall wait. You shall tarry in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, and then after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to become my witnesses," right? And a witness is somebody that steps into the courtroom, gets up on the bench, and testifies of what they have seen and what they have heard and what they know. And Jesus said, that's you. You're going to be my witness. You're going to be in the courtroom of this world. And when people question you, when situations question you, and as people see you and hear you, they're going to hear about me. And so you're going to be my witnesses. So that's just a very core, basic part of what it is, what it means to be a Christian. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. And I want to look at, first of all, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you brought your Bible, that's great. If not, we have giant Bibles on the screen for you to read from. And I'm actually going to do a little bit of reading here in the beginning. I'm probably going to read starting at verse 31 in chapter 17. Then we're going to jump into the Gospels. There's really two stories that I want to focus on today, two Bible stories that to me demonstrate two key truths. First of all, your story, your testimony as a witness. Your story is powerful. Your story is powerful. Your personal, unique story is powerful. God uses it in this world to bring people to him. Your story is powerful. And secondly, your past is important. Your story is powerful and your past is important. So let's just read right now from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31. Now, this is talking about the story of David and Goliath. It's a famous story. This is before David goes to fight the giant. When the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Basically, David is talking about killing this giant. Verse 32, then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." In other words, chill out. I got this. Right? Don't sweat it. I got it. Verse 33, Saul says to David, no, you don't. "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth." So David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God." But Saul is still not convinced. Verse 37, "Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me," that's a little bit different testimony, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." After that statement, Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Talking about the power of your testimony. David issues a testimony right here that changes the mind and the heart of Saul. It is true that the improbable battle there in the Valley of Elah between a tiny shepherd boy David and a giant warrior Goliath is kind of the key of the story. But the truth is, If he doesn't convince Saul, he doesn't even get to get on the battlefield. You don't even get on the battlefield until the king approves you, because there's a lot at stake in this particular battle. If David loses the battle, the Israelites are basically committing to lose the entire battle. So all of Israel will fall to the Philistines if one guy loses. So Saul's not just going to throw in anybody. He's not just going to pick the first guy who raises his hand. It's not like, anybody, any takers? Okay, you, all right, you're in. No, this is fourth down and 30. They're down by 6 points. They need a quarterback that knows what he's doing. Talk anybody's language. Sunday afternoon. Anybody praying for Romo today? Need an experience, not just some rookie, not just somebody. No, we need to put our best man in. And Saul knows this from personal experience because he himself is a warrior. He's a hand-to-hand combat kind of warrior. He's been in many of these kind of battles where you stand toe-to-toe with somebody, and it's to the death. And Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders over everybody else in Israel. So if anybody is qualified to make a judgment call, the coach is Saul. Saul looks at David and says, it's real nice. You got some spunk, dude, but you don't have what it takes. Just trust me, you don't have what it takes. But something in David's testimony changes the heart of Saul. Testimony is powerful. Your personal testimony is powerful. Just go to John chapter 5. Turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to look at another story here in John chapter 5, verse 1, where Jesus is entering in through the sheep gate into Jerusalem. He's going to perform a miracle. We're going to see what happened. We'll wrap this up, and then we'll get started on the sermon. John chapter 5, verse 1 says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. I just think it's interesting that Jesus, the Lamb of God, chose to come in through the sheep gate. If you Bible scholars want to go home and study that, it's also interesting that in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the sheep gate. I am the door. So, interesting that Jesus chose to come into Jerusalem through this door as the Lamb of God. He comes in, he is the gate, he is the door, and he comes in through that door into the sheep gate. By the way, the sheep gate is basically the ghetto of Jerusalem. It's not the best gate to come through because it's where all the sheep gather. And so it doesn't smell real good because sheep gather, they eat, and then they deposit what they ate. Come on, somebody. Around where they're hanging out. So all the shepherds, all the sheep, you know, it's a raucous, it's a chaotic place, smelly place. Let's just be honest. In these days lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. So there was a pool there. In verse 4 it says there was an angel who went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, that's important. Not second, whoever got in first, after the angels, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. So there's a multitude, hundreds, possibly thousands of people gathered around this tiny pool, sick people, blind, lame, and then you have all the sheep. So this is a chaotic mess. Typically in sort of Christian literature, you see paintings of these very, you know, handsome sick people just lounging, right? They got their iced tea. And they're just soaking up the sun. I don't think that's what it looked like. Right, this is pandemonium. This is like trying to get on a Southwest airplane, right? It's like they call your number and whoosh, everybody's right there. I mean, this is like a cattle car. This is chaotic. But there was a certain man. There was just a random guy. We don't even ever know his name, who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he'd already been in that condition for a long time. That's an understatement. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was well. He took up his bed and walked. That day was the Sabbath. I'm going to end right there. We're talking about the meat and potatoes of Christianity, sharing our faith and the power of our story, that our story is powerful, our personal story of what God has done for us is powerful, and our past is important. Now, I do have to admit a little something, that when I talk about meat and potatoes, I personally don't like potatoes. So we talk about meat and potatoes like it's a good thing. Actually, half of it is good for me, and the other half is just vegetables. I'm sorry. I know, yeah, pray for me, intercede for me. I had people tell me my diet was bad after the last service. And it's true. I eat, you know, processed food. I don't, when it comes to Thanksgiving, I eat the meat. I love the meat.
The meat.
But I don't really like the vegetables. So I pass those on to the kids because they need, you know, they need to grow up. They need to get strong. I've done all my growing. I'm done growing. I'm not getting any taller. So I figure, hey, I don't. So I tend to fast from the vegetables. I do it as unto the Lord, and just bless my children with these things. But for me, I love the meat. I really do love meat. And one of my favorite meat stories is when I was traveling with Tommy Tenney. He's an evangelist. I was his personal assistant, and we went down to a little town called McAllen, Texas. Has anybody heard of McAllen, Texas? Yeah, I got some. It's barely Texas. It's called Texas, but it's really part of Mexico, and it just is. It's awesome. We went to that city, we preached there, and then we preached in Brownsville. We went to some great churches where they're all Spanish-speaking churches, and lovely congregations. About the one we went to in McAllen was about 200 people, and the sanctuary was about half of this size, half of our sanctuary, and had a great service. Tommy needed an interpreter to preach, and so he preached with an interpreter, and people are so welcoming and so friendly. They said, we want you to stay with us and eat afterward. And I said, yes, I love to eat. That's awesome. Let's do it. And I didn't realize it, but they had their worship in sort of like one side of this sanctuary, but literally a room just as big on the other side of the wall was a dining hall. I'm like, dude, these people are serious about eating, right? I mean, we got space this big. We're like, 50% will go to worship and 50% go to food. This is awesome. So they had a little kitchen over there. They were preparing everything. We got done worshiping, and like everybody just kind of moved over. We just kind of all went over into these tables, and they had it all set up. And of course, Tommy's sitting with the important people, and I was sitting with the 20-somethings, and you know, we're hanging out eating. And they served cabrito ribs. Mmm, good stuff. Meat. That's what I'm talking about. Cabrito ribs, just seasoned well, and I can't roll my R's, so it's just cabrito. Sorry. It's just seasoned well. It's good stuff. Toward the end of the meal, they brought out for the guest of honor the head of the goat. Cabrito is goat, just FYI. The head of the goat. They brought out the goat, and it goes to the guest of honor. Well, of course, Tommy is the guest of honor. I mean, you know, his face is on the bus. But for about 30 seconds, Tommy didn't want to be the guest of honor, and he said, oh, give it to Harry. He'll eat it. Uh-huh. I'm from Michigan. We don't eat stuff like that. It's not how we roll. Like, I thought you just cut that off and threw it away or something. They brought it out on the plate. I mean, its ears are still there, its teeth, steam's coming, it's smiling at me on the plate, and I'm thinking, what do I do with this? What exactly? How does this work? But there's something about guys, and every guy in here can associate with this. Girls, you're just going to have to imagine. But we don't really mature much past the age of 16. Like, when someone challenges us on something, like, you can't do that. You want to see me? You want to see me? Just listen to guys watch football game. I could have made that throw. I could have taken that hit. Oh, he's such a wimp. It's like, yeah, nah. But that's just kind of the way we are. Sometimes testosterone just takes over and our brains don't work so well. And it's just testosterone. It's just like, yeah. So there's a group of 20-somethings. They're all looking at me like, I can't do this. And I'm thinking, I can do this. I know something's edible in this thing. So I opened his mouth, took a fork, and just ripped the tongue out of there and just bit into it, ate it. And everyone was like, oh, wow. Yeah, this gringo can throw down, yo. You don't know nothing about this. Eat this thing. It wasn't bad. It really didn't taste bad. It tasted kind of like squid. It was, you know, it was a little bit mushy, and it wasn't bad. It was cooked. It was cooked, so it was safe. So I thought, oh, okay, so then they took it. I figured it was done. I had won the challenge, right? Everything was good. Well, they took it back to the kitchen in order to break open the skull and then bring it back so I could eat the brains. But, you know, I've seen Indiana Jones. So I figured, I can do this. I can do this. By now, like, all the girls around the table are all like, oh, gross, oh. And ladies, that just eggs us on. It really does. You think it's bad, but that's good. When you're doing that, we're like, oh yeah, yeah. Watch this. Check this out. So I'm eating the brains. It tasted kind of like chicken. Honestly, it tasted like chicken. Yeah, it's not so bad. You're not so bad. So I'm eating that, and then I find like this string in the back and pull it up, and it's an eyeball. But see, by now, like everybody in the whole room is watching this little white boy chow down on the goat head. I didn't have a choice. I had to throw it in my mouth. The pastor even came up and said, I'll have the other one. And he took it. And I just had to. And it really wasn't that bad. It was tasted kind of like fish, sort of. But there was a center that kind of popped, and that was grainy and kind of gross. And I think Higgins just lost his lunch. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He's back. The offering plates might have been used for something else. I love to tell that story. I love to tell that story because it gets a reaction. That's another thing that guys like to do. We just like to get a reaction sometimes. It's just fun. And I don't have any massive scars to show, so I just tell my weird goat head story. But it's fun. it's fun, especially just for dinner too, because then you kind of get to eat everybody else's leftovers. They don't want it. And but it's one of those stories that is just so it's like you weren't even there. Like, some of you have never even seen a goat head on a plate, and you don't ever want to. And I don't blame you for that, because it's not something I generally ask for at restaurants. But it's one of those things where it's kind of an exotic story. And when you hear it, it's almost like it gets that same reaction. Everybody's like, oh, girl, and you weren't even there, but you're reacting very much like the people that were there. Because the story is powerful. Because when people share personal stories, it's almost like you were there. It's almost like you can imagine that, you can see that, and you can almost taste that. And it's like, oh, wow. And that's the power of personal stories, that whenever we share what God has done for us, it's almost like even though somebody wasn't there to actually see God move, it's almost like when we share what God has done for us, they come in on the story. They come in on what actually happened. They start to feel the power of God's deliverance. They start to see the power of what God is able to do. And it translates beyond even what they have seen. It's just in their mind, but they can see it in their mind. They can see that the story is powerful. That's exactly what David did when he went before Saul, right? He goes before Saul, Saul's looking for a hand-to-hand combat warrior. He's looking for somebody to take out this giant. And David, of course, shares his story. And it's a powerful story, right? He wrestled a bear and he knocked out a lion. The kid's got some spunk. But the interesting thing about his story is that it doesn't really apply to giant fighting. Because the bear wasn't wearing 100 pounds worth of armor. The lion didn't have a sword and a shield and a spear. And so it didn't quite work. He shared his story, but his story wasn't enough. And that's what I'm getting at with our story. When we share our story is powerful, but it's not powerful because our story is so powerful. Our story is powerful because of the God who is in our story. I hope that your salvation story is really just a part of a bigger story of what God is doing on the earth. Because David begins this story. He talks about how he defeats the lion and defeated the bear. And Saul's still not convinced. And so then David says, moreover, the same God who delivered me from the lion and the same God that delivered me from the bear is also going to be the same God that's going to deliver me from this Philistine. And something happens inside of Saul. It stirs up faith inside of Saul. Saul used to have faith. He used to be anointed. He's not anointed anymore. He doesn't have faith anymore. But for a split second, when he hears the story about the same God delivered, I love the language that David uses, delivered me from this, delivered me from that, will deliver me from here. It stirs up faith in him that he says, go and may this same God be with you. Because when we begin to share our story, sometimes we get nervous that our story doesn't apply to other people. I don't know, if you've ever felt that, it's like, well, they're struggling with this. I've never struggled with that, so my story doesn't count. They're struggling with Goliath. I've just taken out some lions and bears. But the truth is that whatever your story may be, the point of your story is not necessarily the lion or the bear. The point is the God who saved you. And to God, a lion, a bear, a giant, they're all the same thing. And so when we share our story, the goal of our personal testimony is to stir up faith in somebody else, that they hear the God of the bear and the lion. They hear that God, and they realize that he's the same God who can deliver them from their giant story. For me, I grew up in church, so I don't have one of those testimonies where I was on drugs. I've never done drugs. I tasted alcohol once, and it was by accident. Like, they accidentally served me alcohol, and I was like, is this cough syrup, or what's going on here? Because this isn't juice, you know? Something's wrong. So my testimony is not sort of the whole, I went way, way, way down that road or way down this road. I was born in church. I mean, I was a week old when I went to my first service, you know? I've been serving God since I can remember. So my testimony is not powerful in that sense. But I can still share my testimony, because the same God who helped me survive church, come on somebody, the same God that helped me be, I've been around religious people all my life and I still love Jesus. The same God who did that, he can save you from whatever you're dealing with, seriously. I mean, you got giants, it's all right. My God can deal with it. He saved me from myself. That's about the biggest giant you're ever going to find, is pride and arrogance and a pharisaical spirit. The same God that delivered me from my religion and from my feeling of self-sufficiency, that same God can save you from whatever drugs, alcohol, divorce, abuse, whatever you might be facing. Trust me, he's got it. He's got it. He'll deliver you. My story. So you need to learn the value of your personal story. In 2014, I just challenge all of Promised Land. We need your personal story. You might not have a drug story or an alcohol story, but whatever your story is, God is going to use it for his glory. And it's going to stir up faith in some people. Going to stir up faith. If one great way for you to share your story is on The City. We talk about The City a lot, but on The City, that's our online community. And I was going there this week, and there's a tab off to the left for those of you who are on The City, and for those of you who are not on The City, but you're going to get on The City this week. Go to the left, go to the left, left, and click on stories, and you'll read stories that people have posted. There's so many great stories that people have shared, and we want you to share your story too. That's a great way for you to share. Terestia, right here is the story of Terestia going through surrogacy. She's sharing about her journey there. Rachel, there's a story about how God redeemed their marriage. They were married, then they separated, divorced, and then God's brought them back together. Tyler is talking about being born with spina bifida. Some powerful stories. One story that's on here that was just, I think, such a beautiful picture of the power of a story is that there's a lady who was in our service, came to our service during the time when Abby Johnson spoke. If you remember Abby Johnson, she talked about her role in the abortion industry and how she personally had abortion. God had forgiven her and redeemed her and brought her through that. She shared her story. And there was somebody, she didn't know it, we didn't know it, there's somebody in the crowd who was considering abortion. Found out, very young, found out she's pregnant and was considering abortion, but because of that service, decided not to get an abortion. Chose life. And so there's so much power in your story, whatever your story may be. Someone's life may depend upon your story. We need to share it. In 2014, we want to encourage you to begin sharing your story, not just here at church or on The City, but with your friends and with your neighbors and with your family. It's Thanksgiving week. You're going to be connecting with family. You're going to be going home, many of us traveling. And it's time that we share our story, because you may not have the same story as someone else, but you serve the same God that can deliver them in their story. And your story, the purpose of the story, is to bring glory to God. Finally, our past is important. Jesus walks into the sheep gate, going into the New Testament now, John chapter 5. Jesus walks into the sheep gate, and he sees a man who's sitting by the pool of Bethesda. And this is a powerful story, because it just represents all of humanity. right? You have all these sick people, and humanity is just full of sick people, not all physically sick, but many of us have the sickness of sin in our lives. And they're all looking to this pool of Bethesda, this small pool. And if they can just get in the pool at the right time, at the right moment, then they can be healed of their sickness. And so you have this man who's been there 38 years on his little cot for 38 years waiting. I assume he's been moving a little bit closer and a little bit closer as he can get somebody to pull him. And there's probably some kind of hierarchy or seniority around this pool. And there's a lot of jockeying and trying to position and posture oneself in order to get in the pool at just the right time. And that's such a picture of us. Broken and sick, and yet there's always something out there that if we can just get that job at the right time or get that relationship at the right time or just get into our pool, whatever that pool of destiny is, it's like if we could just catch the wave at just the right time, that things would be okay. And so he's looking to that pool, and then Jesus comes, and out of all the people, he taps this man on the shoulder and says, "Do you want to be made well?" And the man is so consumed with the pool, doesn't even answer the question. Do you want to be made well? Simple yes or no. He doesn't answer it. Instead, he starts on with excuses. He says, "Well, you know, whenever the water's stirred, I can't get in because I don't have anybody to help me." And so he starts talking about why he can't get in the pool. Jesus wasn't asking about the pool. He said, "Do you want to be made well?" What the man didn't realize is that Jesus was greater than the pool. He was greater than the pool. He couldn't comprehend that because all of his life, 38 years, it's all about the pool. And that's really a picture of humanity. All of our lives, we believe that there's something out there. If we can just get it, if we can just go there, that even when we encounter God and even when God says, "Do you want to be made well?" We say, "Well, there's this problem. See, I don't have enough money." See, that's the issue. If I could just get enough money. If I could just find the right person, if I could just get, you know, I mean, if I could just find the right person and fall in love and have kids, I mean, you know, you don't understand, Jesus, that's nice that you're welcoming me and loving me, but I got this issue over here, this pool, I got to get to it. Jesus doesn't even address that. He just says, "Rise." That's kind of poetic. I mean, really, he just said, "Get up, just get up. Take up your bed and walk." Now, there's a lot of crazy things going on here. The fact that this man obeyed is pretty amazing to me. You know, I almost want to step in and just kind of defend the man for just a minute and be like, "Jesus, you can't just tell lame people to get up because they're lame. It's kind of insensitive of you to just, you know, say, well, get up." Right? He doesn't pray over him, doesn't do nothing, just get up. The man doesn't even know it's Jesus. He doesn't even know his name. Doesn't know who he is. It's just some guy. "Do you want to be made well?" "Well, see, I can't get in the pool." "Well, then get up." Hadn't thought of that, genius. Thank you. Thank you. Next time my legs work, I'll try that. Get up? Are you really serious? Is that simple? What are you talking about? You don't know me. You don't know my situation. You haven't walked a mile in my shoes. How long have you been by the pool of Bethesda? You can walk, Mr. Walking Man. Get up. He says, get up. And I think sometimes that's kind of the way that we approach God. We come into church and God's like telling us, "Hey, just get up." And we're like, "It's not that easy. See, you don't understand what I've been through. I just can't just get. And somehow this man, the Bible doesn't say how. I don't know if he started feeling something in his body or if God was involved in his heart. Somehow he just decided to try to get up. And when he got up, he it says immediately he was made well and he took up his bed and walked. Now, at that moment, for me personally, if I had been lame for 38 years, laying on the same cot for 38 years, I mean, you know, his legs didn't work, so he didn't get to get up and go to the bathroom very often. So that cot would have been filthy. Let's just be honest. It would have smelled, would have had all sorts of, it'd been outside for 38 years. He'd been laying on it for 38 years. You want me to take the cot? Really? Like, thank you for healing me. This is awesome. I think I'll donate this to Larry over here. he's, you know, his cot's kind of old, and mine, you know, I'll give it, I'll burn it. I don't ever want to see it again, you know? I don't want this bed. Why am I going to take? Jesus said, no, rise and then pick up your bed and walk with it. Kind of odd, right? And really, when you read the rest of the story, it's this carrying of the bed that gets him in so much trouble with religious people. Because it's a Sabbath day, you're not supposed to be carrying stuff. So he obeys Jesus. Against all odds, he picks up the bed. Personally, I would have said, you know, thanks, but I'm going to leave the bed. I don't ever want to see it. That reminds me of a really bad past 38 years, right? I mean, I just want to leave that behind me. Like the Lion King said, you got to stick your behind in your past. And, you know, we're just going to forget about that, forget just that whole time of my life. It's just gone. It's over. And I'm going to join the crowd that I've been looking at for so long. I've been wanting to just be normal. Just join the crowd. People won't look at me and stare at me anymore. I'm just going to join the crowd. What Jesus is saying, he says, no, you're not one of the crowd. You have a past. You have a stained mattress. You have this bed that has been holding you for the past 38 years. It's been defining you for the past 38 years. It's been supporting you for the past. You've been confined to it for the past 38 years. And what I want you to do is I want you to pick it up and carry it so that it no longer defines you. Rather, it helps declare who I am and what I've done for you. See, there's a whole other side to this testimony thing. Some of us have such a rough testimony that we don't want to tell anybody because we're afraid it'll make us look bad. Oh, they won't look at me the same again if they know that I did this or they did that. Here's the deal. If you've been made new, if you've been made a brand new creation, then that old bed doesn't have any power over you. It doesn't have any power over you. Skeletons in the closet, if they really are dead, they don't have power over you. And sometimes I think we're kind of afraid, well, what if I have a relapse, right? What if I go back? Right? What if my legs stop working again? I'm walking down the street with my bed and then my legs just stop working and then what? And then I'm gonna be really embarrassed because, oh hey, I was talking about how I got healed and then I'm really not healed. So many of us live in fear. We don't share our story because, well, we haven't seen the end of it yet. We're still not really sure if everything's going to work out. Jesus was like, look, you were lame. Now you can walk. Can we just celebrate that for just a minute? Like, we don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know what happens to the man. We don't even know his name. Don't know if he plants churches or writes letters. But none of that really matters because what the real point of the story is that God can bring you from a lame man to a walking man. And that's what God wanted to testify to the world. So you've been 3 months sober. Can we just celebrate that? I mean, can we tell people about that God has kept you 3 months sober? Like, that's pretty awesome. So, well, but then people will know that I used to be an alcoholic. Yeah, you used to be. Yeah, they'll know that God has power to deliver alcoholics. They'll understand that God can bring people to a 3 month sober state. Well, you know, if I talk about God healing me from that divorce, then they'll know that I come from a wrecked marriage. Yeah, but that bed. That stain, that the representation of where you've come from, that's a testimony of what God can do in a life. And if you keep it to yourself, you're taking glory from God. Been saved 3 months now. Good. I don't have any problems. Don't have a past. Pretty much came out of the womb talking in tongues. Went through a little rough patch there, about 40 years, but it's all good now. Something about, someone's got this generation, we just want to be pastless. We just want to get rid of our past and pretend like it didn't happen. It did. And God delivered you from it. Just give him some glory. Yeah.
All right, folks, we're going to wrap it up right there. Next week, we have the conclusion of Meat Potatoes. We talk about fasting, and that's a topic that a whole lot of people in Christianity just kind of skip over and don't talk about, just kind of think maybe that's not for us. Scripture is pretty clear about the power of fasting and why it's important, so we're going to hit that next week. Don't miss it. We pray and hope that you have a great week this week, and we'll see you next time.